Good morning, church family. Thank you for being here this morning. Today's sermon is entitled, To Be Human After All. Now, last week we looked at 1 Kings 18 and we considered there was a drought that had lasted for 3.5 years and Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. He gained a decisive victory, proving that Baal was a false god and that there was only one true God. The people who witnessed the miracle, you may remember, they fell down on their faces and they worshiped God Almighty. They worshiped the one true God, and the rest of the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. That's what the text says in 1 Kings chapter 18. So before we go any further, let's do a volume check. Can everyone hear me? Is this volume all right for everyone? Good? Not quite. All right, let me continue to talk a little bit louder. The conclusion of last week's narrative is in verse 45 and 46 of 1 Kings 18. And that is, and I'll read that, and in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So before we read 1 Kings 19, there's a little bit of an echo up here. You got that, Mark? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his blessing and his guidance on our time together. God, I thank you for this time to be together. I pray that you would guide us today, that you would speak to us from your word, and that you would help us to understand what you're saying to us through 1 Kings chapter 19. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we considered Elijah's resolve. We looked at his courage, his faithfulness to God. And this week, we're going to see the human side of Elijah. James chapter 5, verse 17 says this, that Elijah was a man with like nature as ours. So we're going to see that today. And in this narrative, Jezebel is going to make a credible threat to kill him. And he's going to sink into deep despair and hopelessness. And God is going to rescue him, remind him of his call, and give him a work to do. And it's a fascinating reminder to all of us, the reality of human weakness and frailty, which is really what we're going to be talking about today. And the songs that we just sang, they go really, really well with this text today. Human weakness and frailty. And we're going to discover today that Elijah was only human after all, in spite of the heroic feats that he'd already done. So First Kings 19, let's read that together. Ahab told Jezebel, so King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So a reminder here about Jezebel. Jezebel was King Ahab's wife. She was the daughter of a pagan king. She and Ahab led the nation of Israel into great apostasy and wickedness. And last week we saw that Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal, a ruthless murderer, and that she killed a lot of the prophets of the Lord. Revelation 2, I want you to note this. Revelation 2 references that this mindset of Jezebel can go on and live inside the church. So Revelation chapter 2, Jesus rebuked the church of Thyatira, saying, "You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." That's Revelation 2:20. So the idea is that this pagan, secular, worldly mindset that was possessed by Jezebel can live on in the New Testament church. And so for that reason, we need to have our guards up continually. And in verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel about all that had occurred. So the idea is that Jezebel wasn't there. She didn't witness it, but King Ahab is going to fill her in, that Elijah had all the prophets of Baal executed. And that was in accordance with the command of the Lord. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. And this is what she said to him through the messenger. "So may the gods," lowercase gods, "do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, so the slain prophets of Baal, by this time tomorrow. By this time tomorrow. So here, in this account, Jezebel is being Jezebel. She's acting according to her character. This is who she is. Someone once said that we are what we repeatedly do. We should never be surprised when people act in accordance with the character that they've demonstrated, and this is her. She threatened Elijah with immediate death, and in the past she had shown that she has the capability to carry this out. And so now we're going to see, and this is really the interesting part, I think, for all of us. We're going to see how Elijah is going to respond to this death threat. This man, Elijah, who stood like a pillar against 450 prophets of Baal that we read about last week, he stood eyeball to eyeball with who Scripture calls one of the most wicked kings that had ever reigned in Israel. How is he going to respond here today when he's clearly under a legitimate threat of death at the hands of Jezebel? And he responds like many of us would. We discover today that he is human after all. He was just as susceptible to fear, anxiety, doubt, and despair. He was just as susceptible as all of us are. And I think sometimes we minimize the effect of the fall in the garden. The fall affected every part of our being, our intellect, our emotion, and our will. We're fallen creatures, and we live in a fallen world. And Elijah responds in this passage, like most of us would respond, to a credible threat of violence or death on our lives. So in verse 3 and 4, then he was afraid, it says of Elijah, and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree and asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Elijah fell into deep despair, and some have described this as depression. He was completely hopeless. Fear had clouded his reasoning and his memory. Fear had clouded his memory of all that God had recently done in his life, in and through him. And the encouraging and I think amazing part of the story is, this is all of us, like on a regular basis. We're all like this to a certain extent. If we're honest, we would admit that some days we wake up and we feel like we're on top of the world. Some days our quiet time is great. We're in sync with God and in regular communion with Him. And then other days we struggle. We feel like our prayers are hitting the ceiling and they're bouncing right back at us. And many struggle with depression, fear, and anxiety. And we sometimes wonder, I have, and I'm sure you have, we wonder, does God see this? Does God see what I'm going through? Is He listening? I love this text because it's so real. Scripture is true. And one way we know that Scripture is true is because it presents God's servants as they really are. Scripture does not gloss over or embellish the weaknesses of the heroes of the faith. And it doesn't do that here. Please note, God did not scold or judge or criticize or get angry with Elijah at this time. That's not in the text. You can be brutally honest with God. And there are many examples of people who cried out to God in deep, needful desperation. One example, David in Psalm 77, or actually the psalmist, not David. The psalmist cried out in desperation to God. Verse 1, I cry out aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I will seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Jumping forward to verse 7, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Have you ever felt like that? Will the Lord never again answer my prayer and be favorable towards me? Verse 8, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? That's the psalmist in Psalm 77. Job, after suffering unimaginable devastation in Job chapter 3, verse 1, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day that he was born. Deep depression and anxiety. He cursed the day he was born. And in chapter 3, verse 3, let the day perish where I was born. Verse 4, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. And then in Job 7, verse 1, has not man a hard service on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired hand, like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages? Verse 3, so I am allotted months of emptiness. Nights of misery are apportioned to me when I lie down, when I rise, but the night is long and I'm full of tossing and turning. And I'm sure if I were to ask how many have been there, I'm sure a great deal of hands would go up, because I think this is a very human emotion. It's a very human thing. And while we're talking about heroes of the faith who suffered and struggled greatly with emotional distress, you know who else struggled? And he had not struggled, but he demonstrated his unfiltered human emotions and expression, and that was Jesus. In the garden, he sweat great drops of blood because of the anguish that he was going through. And he prayed, Father, let this cup be removed from me. So in his humanity, he suffered greatly, and he prayed these prayers and sweat great drops of blood. And Scripture offers us some hope. Let me read you just a couple of verses that I think are very hopeful to us when we're in these situations. 1 Peter 5:7, call or cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the key of that verse. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, at verses 6 and 7. After 9-1-1, after 9-11, President Bush spoke to the nation at the National Cathedral, and he said this, and I think it's very instructive for this story today. He said this, our purpose as a nation is firm, yet our wounds as a people are recent and unhealed, and lead us to pray. And in many of our prayers this week, there's a searching and an honesty. At St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York on Tuesday, a woman said, I prayed to God to give us a sign that he's still here. Others have prayed for the same, searching hospital to hospital. And then President Bush said this, God's signs are not always the ones we look for. We learn in tragedy that his purposes are not always our own. Yet the prayers of private suffering, whether in our homes or in this great cathedral, are known and heard and understood. There are prayers that help us to last through the day or endure the night. There are prayers of friends and strangers that give us strength for the journey, and there are prayers that yield our will to a will greater than our own. This is where Elijah was at, desperately in need of a touch from God. The great hero who stood seemingly at the top of the mountain moments ago is now in deep despair. And there's one other thing about the story I wanted to call your attention to, and that is this. This is also a story about unmet expectations. So if you think about it, Elijah must have expected this story to end differently. He was totally faithful to God, and he served through tremendous difficulty. During a drought, he did lots of things as God directed him to do, and he must have expected that all Israel would repent, that Jezebel might repent of her blatant idolatry. He'd worked so hard, and in the midst of very difficult circumstances, he did everything God asked him to do. And this is how it ends for him. Jezebel's going to take his life. He's alone in a cave crying out to God. He feels abandoned. He's alone under a broom tree. And also, I think of missionaries who spent many years in the field with no discernible fruit from their efforts. And they can sometimes also get full of deep despair. I did everything you asked me to do, God, but look, nothing is happening around me in spite of my prayers and my efforts and my faithfulness to you. And there's even those of us with wayward children or wayward parents, and we've prayed continually for them, sometimes for years, and we feel like God's not acting on those prayers, or maybe we're in a marriage or a job with unmet expectations. Things don't turn out as we hope or imagine. Many of us have unmet expectations, as I'm sure Elijah did here. And all of this can lead to despair and hopelessness. And in verse 4, Elijah sank so far down that he actually asked God to take his life. And we noted that Elijah was a man of prayer. He prayed that there would be a drought, and a drought and famine came. Elijah prayed for the widow's son, and the widow's son was healed. Then, after the prophets of Baal were defeated, he prayed for rain, and it rained. But note here, this is his first prayer that God does not answer. He prayed that God would take his life in verse 4, and God did not answer that prayer. But when Elijah was at his deepest point of need, God provided for Elijah, and he met his need, and he sent an angel to minister to Elijah. So let's look at verses 5 through 8. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a head of a cake baked on a hot stones of jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." Verse 8, and he arose and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, we've considered God as our provider in the past. We saw 2 chapters ago that God provided for Elijah's physical needs during the drought. He provided a brook for him to drink, ravens to feed him, and then a widow to feed him. And we noted that the name of God, one of the names of God, is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. So let me ask you this. Here's an application question. What do you need? What is your heart longing for? What is it that keeps you up at night? Take it to God. He will provide. God will provide. God's provision strengthened Elijah for what is certainly a symbolic journey, 40 days and 40 nights. The journey eventually took Elijah to a cave. Let's look at that, verses 9 through 12. There he came to a cave, and he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10, and Elijah was honest, and he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And God said, "Go out, stand on the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. In verse 9, God asked a rhetorical question. What are you doing, Elijah? He may be asking that to some of us today. And that's a gentle way of saying to Elijah, "Elijah, it's time for you to wake up, to come out of this funk and move in the direction of faith. And remember all I have done for you." That's basically what God's saying with that rhetorical question. What are you doing, Elijah? And Elijah said, "I only am left." So in other words, I'm alone. I don't have any support. There's no one on my side. Then in a story many of us are familiar with, Elijah heard the voice of the Lord, but it came, the text says, in a whisper. Other versions, including the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, say that he heard the still small voice of the Lord, which would be the text I would be used to in those exact words. he heard the still, small voice of the Lord. MacArthur notes that the lesson for Elijah was that Almighty God was quietly, sometimes imperceptibly, doing his work in Israel. And that's how it is for us. We're not going to hear God in the midst of noise, emotion, confusion, or many times in spectacular, miraculous ways. That's not how God speaks. We must learn to listen to the still, small voice of the Lord, the quiet whisper of his voice. And here's a few practical ways to listen to the voice of the Lord, that still, small voice. Three things. Number one, notice Elijah was alone. We need to get alone with God on a regular basis. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said this, "But when you go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Number one, we need to get alone with God. Number two, we need to make this a habit. There's good habits and there's bad habits. We need to make this a good habit that we're all involved with. And I was reading about habits, and you know, it takes 21 days to form a habit. So all you have to do is get up just a little bit earlier and read some scripture for 21 straight days, and it becomes a habit. And on that 22nd and 23rd day, if you don't do it, you'll miss your time with God. Make it a habit. Psalm 90, verse 14 says this, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love." So a lot of people have found that it's prudent and profitable to get up early in the morning and seek God's face. The third thing is, focus on the Word in your quiet time. The Bible, the Word of God, is our still, small voice. The Word is where we get our direction, wisdom, encouragement, courage, and strength. Psalm 119:11 says this, "I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Our strength comes from the Bible. Now, a couple of practical suggestions about that. If you're just getting started in devotional time, or if you've never really gotten up and read the scriptures or anything like that, here's what I'd suggest. Pick up the Gospel of John and just start there, John chapter 1, and just read through that. Now, here's some important things. Read it contemplatively. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you while you read it, and journal whatever you hear said to you. That will help you a lot. Don't rush through the reading. Read it quietly when you're alone with God and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you don't have anything, you don't know what you'll read tomorrow if you did get up and do this, here's a suggestion. The Proverbs of the Day. So Proverbs conveniently has 31 chapters. And you could read the verse, the chapter that corresponds with whatever the calendar day it is. So today is the 16th, is it? Today's the 15th. So this morning I got up and I read Proverbs 15 and I journaled. And you know what? As I was reading, there were things that convicted me that I had to ask for forgiveness about. There were things that encouraged me, and there were things that led me to pray. God, help me to do what's stated here. The key is, though, read it slow, read it deliberately, and journal while you read that. As the narrative moves along, in verses 13 and 14, God again asks Elijah the same question, and Elijah answers the same way. Verse 13, "And what are you doing here, Elijah?" So again, to underscore, "Elijah, it's time for you to come out and wake up." Verse 14, Elijah goes through that same thing. "I'm alone. I'm afraid. Here I am, Lord. I feel abandoned." Then the story turns quickly. So God listens. He listens, but he doesn't seem to indulge Elijah. Earlier we said he doesn't rebuke him, but he doesn't indulge him either. Instead, God gives him a job to do. And that seems to move Elijah from focusing on his problems to focusing on the mission at hand. And there's an important application point here. If you feel down or depressed or in the dumps, sometimes the best thing you can do is do something productive. Taking even one step forward in the right direction can propel you forward. As the saying goes, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with just one step. In verse 15 and 16, God gives Elijah an assignment, and that is to anoint 3 different people. So let's look at that. Verse 15, "And the Lord said to him, 'Go on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you're going to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Verse 16, and Jehu, you're going to anoint him to be king over Israel, and Elijah, anoint him to be the prophet in your place, or the one that's going to follow in your footsteps. And then in verse 17, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Now, verse 15 is very interesting because God gives Elijah authority over a non-covenant nation, Syria. Basically by saying, I want you to anoint Hazael, it's different because he's not one of the kings of Israel. So he's basically saying, I have authority, I am sovereign, even over these pagan nations. And there's not a lot said there other than, I want you to anoint him as king over Syria. In verse 16, God tells Elijah to anoint Jehu over Israel. Both Hazael and Jehu are going to reign, but it's going to come in a little while. So we're going to read about them in 2 Kings chapter 8 and chapter 9 and 10. Hazael is going to reign in Syria, and Jehu does reign in Israel, and we're going to read about their reigns, and we're going to see verse 17 fulfilled. So verse 17 is fulfilled in 2 Kings, where Jezebel is going to die a violent death at the hands of Jehu, and all the worshipers of Baal are going to be put to death, and Baal worship is going to be extricated in the nation of Israel. And we're going to see that in 2 Kings as we continue to read. Then in verse 18, God encourages Elijah. Essentially, he says, I know you feel like you're alone, but you're not alone. And that's really true for all of us. Many times we feel alone, but we're really not in the final analysis. Look at verse 19. So he had departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by and cast his cloak upon him. And I want you to notice something about the call of Elisha here. The call came while he was working. He was farming. He was doing what God called him to do when he received the next assignment. And it reminds me so much of the call of the apostles, because so many of them were working when Jesus came along and said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, because a lot of them were fishermen. In other words, we need to be about the work that God has given us and what he's assigned to us to do. He will direct and provide our steps. He will guide us in the direction we should go. He'll give us our next assignment. And we noted that when we talked about King Ahab's servant Obadiah 2 weeks ago. If you recall, he was faithful to what God called him to do, being servant over all of King Ahab's household. And Joseph was faithful over Potiphar's household with what God called him to do. Both men, in fact, all three, Obadiah, Joseph, and Elisha here, were doing secular occupations. I want you to see that. They were doing secular work, and God's calling them to serve his kingdom in the midst of their secular occupations. They're doing what God has called them to do. So verse 20, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and he said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will be back to follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? For what have I done to you? Almost makes it sound, it's almost like it sounds like a bad thing or there's something negative going on here. And I feel like what he's really saying is, go ahead, go back and say goodbye to your family. But remember the calling that I've put on your life. And then do what you have to do, then come back and let's go do the work of the Lord. The important thing in verse 20 is, and this really is the important thing, when Elisha was called to serve the Lord and to do kingdom work, he did that. He gave up what he was doing and he followed the Lord's call in his life. In verse 21, and he returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is sort of a celebration of sorts. Elisha and his people seem to understand here that he's being called into the work of the Lord and to the service of the Lord, and it was the most important thing he could possibly be about, to serve the one true God in kingdom work. In conclusion, what have we seen here today? Really, in life, we're all going to have significant ups and downs. And there's going to be times where we fall into deep emotional distress, anxiety, despair. But whatever you are going through, whatever you will go through, God sees, He understands, He hears your prayers, and He will provide a way out at some point. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for this opportunity to be here, and I thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that if there's some here that are already in that despair, that you would encourage them like you did with Elijah, that you would send an angel to touch them and say, stand up and walk with me. Provide for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.